Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 17, and we'll be camped there for tonight, and also we will be cross-referencing over into a parallel passage, 2 Samuel chapter 7. So if you want to put your other ribbon in that section, we'll be over there as well. I'd like to greet all those watching online as well as those watching live right now in person at the satellite campuses at Harvest Woodcrest and at South Corona. Can we just welcome those that are watching satellite-wise? It's awesome. So great that you guys don't have to drive all the way out here to hear the Word of God. So glad to have you guys joining us. How many of you here in this room, and feel free to join us online, I don't know if you want to raise your hand at the computer screen or not, but feel free to join in for this, watching at the satellite campuses. How many of you have been attending V2, and when I say V2, let's just say all-encompassing virtue and valor, so guys and girls included, how many of you have been coming to this ministry, Virtue and Valor, V2, for over 3 years? Would you raise up your hand? Awesome. That's a bunch of you. How many of you have been coming for over 5 years? Would you raise your hand? Okay, how many of you have been coming for over 15 years? 15 years. Oh my goodness, that is amazing. Praise God for that. 15 years faithfully attending this ministry. I just want to say God bless you. My message tonight is on leaving a legacy. What's in a legacy? And I think that some of you here tonight might be a little bit more qualified to talk about leaving a legacy than I am here tonight. But I want to talk to you about the legacy that David left. The legacy that David left. What's in a legacy? What is a legacy? We've all heard that word before. Most of us probably have a pretty good idea of what that is, a legacy. Webster's dictionary defines a legacy as a gift by will, especially of money or other personal property. Now, King David, he had a legacy that stretched and has stretched and continues to stretch much further into the future than any amount of money or possessions ever could. No gold, no robes or crowns or thrones have made it to today from David's legacy, and yet his legacy, his heritage, continues to this very day. Ultimately, it was not a conquest or a feat accomplished by the king that allowed this to happen. No, I believe that it was because the Lord had his hand upon David's life. And truly, it is God that has preserved David's legacy until this very day. Today marks the very last day of our series on David here at V2. Now, David, he's one of the most well-known and most documented people in all of Scripture. King David is considered by all to this day to be the greatest king Israel ever had. Now, David, he had great victories and he had great failures, didn't he? But somehow through it all, David was still loved by all the people. We saw David go through many stages and different phases as he grew old. We saw David the shepherd. We saw David the king. We saw David the giant slayer, David the adulterer, David the persecuted heir to the throne, David the persecuted king on the throne, David the murderer, David the repenter, David the warlord, David the father. But above all of these things that David was, he was David, the man after God's own heart. Throughout our studies of David's prayer life, his conquests and achievements, his victories and his failures and his harrowing escapes, we see an underlying factor, and that is that David had a special portion of the Holy Spirit in his life. In 1 Samuel 16:14, we read that David, after being anointed by the horn of oil by the prophet Samuel, which would be an external symbol of an inward working of God, very similar to baptism for the new believer, for those of us that are followers of Jesus Christ, that was symbolic, that anointing with the horn of oil by the prophet Samuel on David. That was symbolic of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon David from that day forward. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David, his Holy Spirit. And in David's life, it was the Holy Spirit that enabled him to perform God's plan for Israel. I believe that because of this reason, that David, even after much sin and disobedience, was still considered by God to be a man after his own heart. When we look at our own lives and we look at the heritage we are leaving our children and our grandchildren, for some of us, what are you really leaving them? What are you imparting to them? A good heritage or inheritance would be considered by most to be a sum of money, maybe some property or some jewelry, maybe a family heirloom or two, a watch, some family photographs perhaps. But those are all things that will dissolve and fade away in time. Truly, the best heritage that we can leave for our children and grandchildren and our loved ones and those friends around us would be the heritage that David was able to leave his son, Solomon. David had a true love for God. Nobody can deny this, but what God did for David in these chapters that we're going to be reading outweighs anything that David ever did or tried to do or purposed to do in his heart for the Lord. David, through the empowering of the Lord, was able to set Solomon, his son, up for spiritual and earthly success. Why don't we read together now in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, starting in verse 1. Now it came to pass when David was dwelling in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains." Then Nathan said to David, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought up Israel, even to this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wherever I have moved about with all Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, also I will subdue all your enemies. Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house, and it shall be when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. Verse 13, I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him who was before you. And I will establish him in my house and my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever." Amen. Now, this particular passage actually occurred chronologically a little bit back in time from where we just left off last week. This occurred right before David successfully brought the Ark of the Covenant back into Israel, which we covered a couple of weeks back. So we're actually going back in time chronologically here. But God's promise to David is so good. It's one that we wanted to end this series with because it talks about the legacy that God would allow David to leave. When I was around 20 or 22, I remember there would be times that I was feeling very lonely at home and in my life, because I was living a double life at this time. I was living in the church and the world, and I would be feeling lonely. And I would actually do this. It's a little embarrassing, but I would ask God for something selfish and promise him that it would be the thing that would make me walk closer with him. But I asked him anyways. I would ask him, "Lord, bring me a girlfriend. Lord, bring me a wife. Bring me a woman that maybe, bring a girl that loves you, Lord. And maybe that will be the thing that helps me to walk closer with you, that brings me back to church, that allows me to come back into a relationship with you. Now, I'm thankful that the Lord didn't answer my prayer at that time, and in fact, he told me no at that time, because if he brought me the girl that he wanted for me, it would have been at the wrong time, and I would have blown it. Or it could have been the wrong girl at the wrong time. So sometimes when God says no, it's for our own benefit. I think of the rationale that I've heard from people when they ask God, and they've actually had me do this before, but they've asked me to help pray for them so that they would win the lottery. This has happened before. And their rationale is, you know, oh, I'll use it for missionaries and I'll only use it to pay off my debt and, you know, live a little more comfortably maybe. Come on, man. You know that's not what's going to happen. We all know that any of us, if we won the lottery, that it would definitely distract us from our relationship with the Lord. And it could be the very thing that actually destroys our relationship with the Lord. Listen, God doesn't need our charity. It's ultimately the Lord that provides for his own work here on earth. God doesn't need us to write down the lucky numbers at the liquor store so that he can use us to win some money for his eternal kingdom. No, that's not how it works. God doesn't want our money. He doesn't want our praise necessarily. He doesn't want our time. He doesn't want anything of ours. God wants us. God wants our hearts. If we do any of these things, from tithing to worship to Bible study, to get on God's good side, to get on God's good graces, or to have good favor with him, ahem, aka karma, it's just legalism. We're doing it for the wrong reason. God loves us with a perfect and infinite love, and in turn, we ought to love him back. 1 John 1:19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." David loved God because God first loved him. It was out of his love for God that David accomplished all that he did. But David's legacy was curated for him by God. David, out of his love for God, wanted to do something great. He wanted to build a permanent structure for the presence of the Lord, represented by the Ark of the Covenant to dwell in. Now, David, he lived in a beautiful palace, I'm sure. We're told a little bit about it in 2 Samuel 5:11. We're told that the king of Tyre provided large cedar trees as well as artisans and masons and carpenters to build it. But just imagine, the tabernacle, the very presence of the Lord would be housed in this tent. It would be hundreds of years old, basically a tent. It was probably moldy, threadbare, and I'm sure at the very least it would be tattered and showing its age. So David, he's got this on his heart. He's living in this beautiful, ornate palace, and he knows the presence of the Lord is dwelling in this tent outside. The only thing separating it from the elements and the rain and the wind is a thin piece of fabric. We're told in verse 1 of chapter 17 of 1 Chronicles that David had been given rest by the Lord from all his surrounding enemies. So during this time, David, in kind of his later years, as things begin to calm down, he's no longer having to focus on his enemies and fighting battles and protecting himself and protecting his people, he become more introspective. He began to kind of look around and think of things that he could do to help fortify Israel and fortify his relationship with the Lord. So as he's looking around, he sees this problem. He sees it. So David, he goes and tells his friend, the prophet Nathan, what he wants to do. And Nathan tells him, yeah, buddy, go for it. Go and do all that's in your heart. That's awesome. Now, neither of them consulted the Lord on this matter, which would have been the wise thing to do. But thankfully, God intervenes. David promised and God said no. Now, sometimes God shuts doors in our lives and we don't know why. But in this case, God sent Nathan a special message to go and tell David and go and tell him exactly why David was not the man to build God that permanent structure, that temple. God goes on to remind David, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people. You know, it's pretty vivid. You used to follow sheep. You were a shepherd. You followed sheep around in the pastures. until I got a hold of you. You followed sheep, but now you lead men and women, David. Why? It's all because of me, the Lord says to him. It's all because of me, David. You're not doing anything for me. You're not doing anything for me out of your own power. You're only doing things through me. It's by my sheer grace you have power. It's by my sheer grace you have success. You will not build me a house, David. I will build you a house. That is awesome. Can you imagine David at this moment? It's like for those of us that might be parents or grandparents, and one of your kids comes and tells you, oh, Dad, Mom, I'm going to build you a Lego house, and it's going to be awesome, and I'm going to work hard, and I'm going to put it together, and I'm going to make plans, and I'm going to buy the best Legos. And it's like they have this in their heart, and it's like, oh, that's great, buddy. That's great, sweetie. Listen, you know what I'm going to do for you? I'm going to take you to Castle Park. No, something better than Castle Park, right? No, I'm going to take you to Disneyland. I'm going to build a Disneyland in Hawaii, and then I'm going to give it to you, and that's going to be my gift to you. That's like what God just did for David. David wanted to do this great act out of his own heart, out of his kindness, but God said, no, buddy, I'm going to do something much greater for you. I'm going to do this for you. David is in awe here. He's in awe. He's just amazed at what the Lord is saying that he's going to do. The second part of this chapter in 1 Chronicles shows David's thanksgiving to the Lord and his prayer and his praise to him. Let's read it one more time in 2 Samuel, a parallel passage in chapter 7, starting in verse 9. And this time I'll read from the New Living Translation. This is what the Lord said to David. David, I've been with you wherever you have gone. I've destroyed all your enemies from before your eyes, and now I will make your name as famous as anyone who has ever lived on the earth. And I will provide a homeland for my people Israel, planting them in a secure palace where they will never be disturbed. Evil nations won't oppress them as they've done in the past. Starting from the time I appointed judges to rule my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all of your enemies. Furthermore, declares the Lord that he will make a house for you, a dynasty of kings. For when you die and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name, and I will secure his royal throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. If he sins, I will correct and discipline him with the rod like any father would do. But my favor will not be taken from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from your sight. Your house and your kingdom, David, will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever. I'd love to put myself in David's shoes there for just a moment and get caught up in what he might have been feeling there. Now, David, he's aware of his origins. He's aware of who he was. He was a shepherd. And he knows that he's a turtle on a fence post. He didn't get to where he was at on his own. And God just goes and he pours tremendous blessings on David's head because God loves David. This was before David and Bathsheba. This was before David murdered Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband. But God knew that was coming still. He knew that was going to happen. And God still loved David. He still made tremendous promises to David. Now, in an immediate sense, in the fulfillment of this prophecy that the Lord promised to David, it would be granted in his lifetime. And just after David would die, some of it would also be granted. Some of it also would be fulfilled. Now, the Lord, he delivered all of David's enemies. David was loved by all of Israel. The Israelites had finally come into the promised land that was promised to Abraham. The Lord gave David a legacy, and the Lord's favor would not be removed from David's bloodline. Now let's read this one more time, but again, from 2 Samuel 7:12. Let's read this one more time, but let's think Jesus this time. Let's think big picture who God might be talking about here. Starting in verse 12, "For when you die and are buried with your ancestors, David, I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring, and I will make his name strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name, and I will secure his royal throne forever, and I will be his father, and he will be my son." The Lord was telling David, whether he realized it or not, that out of his bloodline, he was going to raise up the Messiah, out of his very bloodline. Regardless of what David had done, because of David's love for God, and because God had done so much through David's life, this was going to be something that he would accomplish through David's bloodline, the Messiah, truly the greatest blessing that God could ever bestow upon somebody. In 2 Samuel 7:16, the Lord says to David, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you, and your throne shall be established forever." This is a specific prophecy that was fulfilled when the angel Gabriel appeared to the Virgin Mary and said this about Mary's son, Jesus the Messiah. In Luke 1:32, the angel Gabriel said, "He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." God gave David the greatest blessing of his lifetime. More than the defeat of the giant Goliath, more than the kingship of Israel, more than the promise of a long-lasting dynasty and legacy, he was telling David that from his bloodline, the Messiah would come, the eternal king whose kingdom would never end. David's legacy has been forged in eternity because of this fact. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he was referred to as the Son of David. In Luke 18:38, it's recorded that a blind man, as he heard a multitude passing by, he came to understand that Jesus was the one that was leading this multitude. The blind beggar shouted at the top of his lungs, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those around him told him to shut up and to be quiet. He was making a disruption, so they told him to pipe down, but he yelled louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Not son of Joseph, not son of Abraham, son of David. And you know the story. Jesus, he gets Jesus' attention. Jesus goes on and he restores the man's sight to the blind man. And the man begins to follow Jesus and he glorified God in heaven. But the point is that throughout the New Testament, people refer to Jesus as the Son of David. All because of this prophecy that we are reading tonight, delivered by the prophet Nathan here in 1 Chronicles 17 in 2 Samuel 7. When David tells the Lord about building him a house, he's talking about a literal physical building, right? He's talking about the temple that he wanted to build God. But when God talks to David about building David a house, he's talking about a dynasty. He's not talking about a building. God says here, "I promise to make your descendants a dynastic kingship. I will unconditionally commit myself to them regardless of their worth, their pedigree. I'll keep my promise despite death, sin, or time. I won't break my covenant." Again, 2 Samuel 7:16 says, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." The most important part of David's legacy was not his defeat of Goliath. It was not his son Solomon. It was not even any of his children or the Psalms. The most important part of David's legacy is his relationship to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And that is what makes or breaks a legacy. We talked earlier about some of the things that would be nice to receive an inheritance, money, property, jewelry, heirlooms. But the best legacy, the best inheritance you could leave for your children and your grandchildren is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Many of you know my dad's story. He came out of an abusive home filled with alcoholism and divorce and sin. And statistically speaking, my dad was destined to repeat this behavior. He found himself turning at a young age to the very same things that had scarred him as a young boy, now a young man in his high school age. But God intervened in my dad's life. God put my dad in the path of an evangelist who proclaimed the Son of David on my dad's high school campus. When I think of my family name, Lori, It's a Scottish last name that was given to my dad by his adoptive father. But that last name, Laurie, is Scottish. And every Scottish last name has a family crest and a family motto. And our family motto is Repugnat, Repugnat, and it's Latin. And you'll understand this in just a second, but our family crest is a picture of a dead, cut-off tree stump that's been chopped down. And out of that tree stump, a green bud grows out of it. That's on our family crest. And Repugnat is translated as it buds afresh. So here's our family. Here's really the life of all Christians. We've all been separated from God. We've cut ourselves short. We cut ourselves off at the ankles. We'll never meet God's standard. We'll never be good enough to get to heaven. But God gives us new life through Christ. He gives us that new life, Repugnat. It buds afresh. God intervened. And my dad has gone on to, of course, really identify that name. He has given meaning to that name and defined it. And like David, David, like my dad, was destined to repeat the behavior of his father and also his brothers. David was a shepherd. His father was a shepherd. His brothers were shepherds. David was destined to repeat this and continue to do this for the rest of his life. But God intervened. He sent a prophet named Samuel to anoint him as the next king of Israel. Now, David's legacy is defined by his relationship to Jesus. Our legacy will be defined by our relationship to Jesus Christ. Like David, we as followers of Jesus Christ have the supernatural empowering of the Holy Spirit to do all that God has called us to do. To live a pure and God-honoring life. To submit to our husbands as we submit to the Lord. To love our wives as Christ loves the church. To shepherd our family. To honor our father and mother. To forgive as we have been forgiven. And ultimately, to love our neighbors as ourselves. Guys, let's leave a legacy that is honoring and glorifying to God, because in turn, it will be the thing that will endure for all of eternity. And by God's grace and forgiveness and his mercy, our witness will proclaim God's grace for generations to come. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, help us to leave a legacy that honors you. We know that we can do good works here on earth. We can do great things, and we can have great jobs. We can make lots of money. We can leave things to our children, set them up for success. Oh, but Lord Jesus, we know that it's only by a relationship with you will we be able to leave anything of substance for the generations to come. Help us to impart that to our children, into our grandchildren, into our great-grandchildren, that our family name may be defined by our relationship with you. Help us, our lives, to be defined by our relationship to you, Jesus, the Messiah. So we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to do things that would honor you and glorify you and reflect you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.